Good morning. This is today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. I was challenged to read this using different voices, and I'm pleased to announce I will not be doing that. So, okay, from God's holy word. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said, "and these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Thank you, Dave. So this morning we're going to be in Luke. It's Luke chapter 1, and that's kind of where we're going. I'm not sure if I'll go all the way through Luke. Maybe I'll take a break in between. I'm not sure yet, but that's where we are going to be in Luke for a while now, and it is able to line up very well with the Christmas season. But I wanted to ask a question. Have you ever had, before we begin here, have you ever had a moment in your life where it was a too good to be true moment, where something just happened? And you couldn't even believe it. It's like too good to be true, and you kind of didn't believe it until you had to finally relax and realize, no, this is actually happening. Now maybe you can't think of anything right off the bat here, but it's probably happened to us at least once in our life. I remember one time. I don't think I'll ever be able to do this as well as I did it this time. I was going to surprise Lydia. This was just about a year ago, and she knew I was coming around Christmas time, and she figured it was probably going to be like the 26th or something, like right after Christmas, because she figured, you know, who's going to leave their family on Christmas? And she didn't think that was actually something I would do. And so I kind of made her think that I wouldn't be doing that. And so I left after work Christmas Eve. I left and drove to Pennsylvania and got there in the evening, right in time for her Christmas Eve service at her church that she was playing for. And I remember calling her up on the phone, and of course she was upset that I, you know, of course wasn't going to be there for a couple more days. And so then I walked into the sanctuary, and where she was, and she was kind of behind the stage. And so I was talking with her on the phone, and I kept just talking to her. And then I said, oh, hey, I hear two voices. I hear two voices. And she's like, what are you talking about? I said, I hear an echo. Like, I hear you in the phone, then I hear your actual voice. And she said, sounds fine to me, like it's not echoey. And then I came around the corner, and there she was, and I said, why don't you just turn around? So then she turned around, and that was like the, you know, in her mind, it's one of the greatest moments of her life. So I'm happy to have done that. It was pretty great. For me, you know, it wasn't like a too good to be true moment, because I already knew it was coming. I had planned it all out. But that was, for her, one of those too good to be true moments. It took her a while to realize that this is actually happening. So today's story, Zechariah is going to have one of those too good to be true moments. But for him, he's a little bit more of a skeptic than Lydia was. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't fully embrace it, because it's just one of those things that it's just even too big to comprehend. Like, this cannot be happening. So before we get to that story, we need to start at the beginning here. And whenever we're entering a new book, we need to ask some questions. And we're not going to dig too deep into these questions, but we just need to ask them. First one is, who wrote the book of Luke? And it's kind of obvious by the way it's been titled. It's Luke. And it's been attributed to Luke all the way back to really the beginning. And Luke is a Hellenistic Jewish Christian, and he was a companion of Paul on Paul's later missionary journeys. And we're not going to really get into, we could spend a lot of time on discussing who Luke is, but for the sake of today, we're not going to do that. You can do your own research to figure out who Luke was in your own time, and I encourage you to do that. And when was it written? It's been debated, but it was probably around AD 75 to AD 90, somewhere in there, and that's debated, but somewhere along those lines is where a lot of scholars decide to put to locate Luke. That's about when he would have written it. And now a question we need to rest a little bit longer on is the question, why? Why was Luke written? And Luke makes it really easy. Luke actually says exactly why he wrote the book of Luke right off the bat, really. So let's just read the first couple verses here. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So he's saying a lot of people were gathering information. A lot of people are around here writing about Jesus, are writing about all these events, are writing about the birth of Christianity, and either getting it from eyewitnesses, and he's saying that this is happening. And then, verse 3, he decides to take it on himself. He says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have and may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So he himself also went and decided to write an account. And he studied, and he looked into, and he met with the eyewitnesses, and he did his research, because he wanted to know himself, the historicity of all this, the actual events. You know, he believed it's true. Well, how did it all happen from the very beginning? And he decided to write this whole entire thing out. And he's presenting it to who? This guy named Theophilus. And there's, you know, we're not going to get into all the arguments of who this guy was, but it was probably some a Roman official who would have been a believer. And yet, of course, this account was not just written for him. It was written to all who, you know, whoever Theophilus would present it to. And of course, it was passed on, and it's in our Bible, right? But Luke is really the first book. There's a second book, and it's Acts. Acts is the second part of Luke. Luke also wrote Acts. So it's kind of compiled here. It's divided up, Luke and then Acts. So he gathered all this information. He wrote it down for Theophilus, and he sat down, being filled with the Spirit, wrote it out. But that doesn't really fully answer the question why. You say, well, okay, well, he wrote it for Theophilus. That kind of answers why, but why? Why did Theophilus need it? Why do we need it? Why did Luke really write it? Well, it's not just so that he could fill this guy's head with knowledge or a bunch more facts. No, he wrote it. Look at the verse. It says, so that he may know the certainty of the things he has been taught. So this guy was told about Jesus, he believes in Jesus, and he's heard it, and Luke has written these things so that he can see, yes, what you believe is rooted in history. What you believe is completely true. It can be trusted. There are actual witnesses. I've met with them. I've seen them. I've talked to them. right? Your faith is real. So to us, Christians, as we study Luke, I don't want us to just try to remember the cool stories in Luke, which there are plenty of cool stories, or the great stories, or a bunch of information. I don't want us to get lost in those. I want us to remember them. But what I want us to realize as we're going through Luke is to come to the text knowing that everything in here is true. And that's what Luke wanted Theophilus to realize. That's what he would want any church that took up this gospel and read it, that it is true. It can be trusted. It's rooted in history. It's accurate. It's not a made-up fairy tale. It's not legends that were passed down. Not just a collection of stories. It's a true account. It's the inspired word of God. And Christianity is rooted in history. It's rooted in truth. It's all true and trustworthy. And Luke has written an account of Jesus Christ to show us that. So that's why Luke is written. And that's what we want to come to the text, going to the text too. Not to go to the text and challenging, well, I'm not really sure if this story is true. No, Luke wrote it. That we who believe in Jesus will realize, oh, wow, that is rooted in history. And we're going to see some names that are rooted in history that you can go back on your own time and look at and realize, oh, that was a guy who existed back then. And that's the point of Luke. And there's many points, but that's the big overall point of Luke. So now let's begin. Now he begins. He's doing an orderly account, and he's going to start at the very beginning. And where in Luke's mind, this is where you really need to begin. So let's start. 5-7 says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So, we need to look at some of these facts. There's two characters here, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And he was a priest, and there are 24 divisions in the priesthood, the Israelite priesthood. And just some facts here, they all needed to be available for the big holidays, the big moments for the Israelite, the Jewish people, which was the Passover, Pentecost, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Booths. And that's when all the priests were gathered, that's when they all came, and they all helped out and fulfilled their roles. But other than that, the only times they would come to work in the temple were two different weeks in the year. Not 2 weeks in a row, but two different weeks spread out in the year. And there's 24 divisions, and he is in the 8th division. This is Abijah. It's a kind of just it's a no name. It's not, there's nothing special about his division. And each division, just for facts, is made up of about 1,000 priests. So you got roughly about 24,000 priests. And his division is made up of about 1,000 priests. And so this is one of those weeks that he is going to be going to the temple. This is one of those weeks. So here's Zechariah, he's a priest. And Elizabeth, his wife, was also from the Levite tribe. But here's the important part. Here's the part that we need to recognize. It says that they were righteous. It says that they were upright people, which means they were God-fearing people. They loved the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord. Doesn't mean they were perfect in every possible way. We're going to learn that today. But it means that they were upright. They were followers of the Lord. They were true followers of the Lord. So we read that and we think, okay, these are fantastic, great people, and that's true. But then when you look down, it says, verse 7, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they did everything right, you know, according to the law, and everyone would have assumed, well, God will bless you, because that's what they thought back then. And so you can imagine the shame that came with it, because here they were godly, upright people, but they never had any children. So what we're going to realize, especially at the end of the story, is that people looked on that and thought, oh, they probably did something. They must have done something wrong, because they can't have children, and that's a sign of, in their mind, of God not blessing you. So if God's not blessing you, you must have be doing something that's preventing that. Yet we know from the text that they were upright. It means there wasn't something that they were keeping hidden from God. No, they were walking faithfully with the Lord. So here are these people who are godly, they are upright, faithful followers of the Lord, but they do not have children. So there's all that shame that comes with them. And so I'm sure that they struggled with the shame for years and years until finally age snuck up on them, and then the time for childbearing was over. So now they've kind of lived through this season of life, and I'm sure it still hurts at times, but now they're well over their 60s, right? And they've never had any children. So that's kind of the stage to set so that we understand these characters and all that's about to take place. So then verses 8 through 8 through 10. Once when Zechariah's division, right, there's the word division, he's in the 8th division, was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God. Okay, so this is his week. This is his week that he comes to the temple. He only has 2 different weeks in the year. And it says, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So it's a normal week, not a normal week, but it's his work week, right? This is a bigger week in his life where he's going to work. He's going to work in the temple. And we'll talk about the lot in just a second. But what is this burning of incense? Because we see that he was chosen by lot to burn incense. And what's the significance of that? Well, the priest would take this special incense, right? There was a special ingredient described by God that they were to make. And he would take it. And he would take the fire from the outside of the temple where the altar of burnt offerings, right? He would take the fire from there and he would go into the temple. Not into the Holy of Holies. That was the place separated. They couldn't go in there. But they would go into the temple, and that's where he would bring this fire and bring the incense and burn it on the altar inside the temple, the altar of incense. So this took place morning and not evening, but more like the afternoon, each day, every day. And the incense was a symbol of the prayers of the people being offered up to the Lord. So you have the worshipers outside, they're praying, and here goes the priest interceding for the people. And he is now bringing the incense, which is symbolic of the people's prayers, right? The priest was the go-between, so he's going between offering up the prayers of the people so that God will hear them, smell the aroma, be pleased with his people. Right? It's not just some weird mystical thing going on. It had meaning to it, right? So here are the people. They're praying outside, and Zechariah is going in. Now, something significant about this, when it says that he was chosen by lot, a priest only got to do this very sacred thing only once in their life, and some of them never. So if you ever got to do it as a priest, you never got this opportunity again. And some priests went through their whole life with never being able to take this incense going into the temple and offering it up to the Lord. So this is not just a regular week for Zechariah. This all of a sudden becomes extraordinary, like once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah as a priest, right? This was if you'd done this as a priest, I mean, you had done it all. And so now this is Zechariah's moment. So then, verse 11. So he's going in to the temple, right? A very sacred moment. You're to go in, you're to offer it, then you're to come back out and bless the people. But what happens when he comes inside? Well, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So far everything is kind of normal, right? A normal day turns into really an extraordinary day, and then all of a sudden an angel shows up, something supernatural. It becomes an out of this world day. So it goes from like good to pretty great to like just out of this world, right? Literally out of this world, because it's an angel that shows up. And in verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. So here's this angel standing at the right side of the altar. I think that's significant. You know, the right hand of God. He's standing there. He's going to be a messenger for the Lord. And here he's in the Lord's presence. It's not the Holy of Holies, but it's still the temple of the Lord. Offering up the prayers offering the prayers of the people up to the Lord, right? It's symbolic there in the incense, and the angel shows up. And of course, what is it? Well, it's fear. Whenever an angel shows up, everybody quakes, right? With fear. It's not an everyday occurrence. Like if you've met an angel, you'll remember that you met an angel, and you would have known you met an angel. There's never a moment where you're like, I think it might have been an angel. No, usually every time in Scripture when an angel shows up, most of the time, people realize that they're from God. And Zechariah does the same thing, right? He's terrified. He's gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." So of course the elephant in the room is himself, so he has to quiet that fear and say, "Okay, don't worry, don't freak out. Don't fear. It's okay. You're going to be all right. I've heard your prayer. God himself has heard your prayer, and I've come to tell you that. And your wife is going to have a baby boy, and you're to call him John. And John, in Hebrew, is meaning, the meaning is God is gracious. to you. Now, some wonder when he says that the angel comes and says God has heard your prayer. Some wonder what exactly was he praying about. Well, some of us would say, well, based on the text, he must be praying for a son. And that's true. But think about it. As we're going to see Zechariah's response, I don't think that Zechariah is still praying for a son anymore. Based on his response that we're going to get to in a little bit, he wasn't actually excited. He wasn't like, man, I was just praying with my wife this morning. Like, we were still praying for a baby. No, because remember the text. They're old. They're older. That time has passed. So, yes, there was a season of life when they were praying, I'm sure, fervently for years for a child. And the agony and the suffering that they would have gone through with the people maybe even taunting them and looking down upon them. And here's this great godly couple, a priest of all people, and yet they can't have any children. So there would have been that shame that they carried for years and years and years. And now they're older. And so that prayer is stopped, right? It doesn't mean they're not praying, but they're not praying for that anymore. Almost positive of that based on Zechariah's response, right? Because it's done. It's done. That season of life has been done. It might have been done for 20 years. We don't know exactly how old they are. But think about it. Here is the angel showing and saying, your prayers have been answered. The prayers that you prayed years ago, hey, guess what? God's heard them. And they've been answered. We're going to see that they've been answered. He says that God has heard them. You know, God likes to show up when everything is hopeless. We're going to see that in the story. He likes to show up when man realizes that there's absolutely no hope and man is helpless. And that's when God just likes to show up and says, oh, I heard you. Even in our minds, if it's, well, you're 20 years late, God's never late. God hears. And we're going to see here that God's never late. He always hears. And he's going to do it on his timing. So here, God says, hey, we heard your prayers. I heard your prayers. The angel talking for the Lord, right? God heard Zechariah's prayers. And not only did he just hear it, but he's going to answer the prayers with a yes, with a child, right? And we're going to realize that this was not just an answer for Zechariah's forgotten prayers. This is also, he's going to combine it with the answer to the people's prayers, right? So verse 14 says, he will be, talking about the son, he will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. Okay, stop right there. This verse is describing how he's going to be before man, okay? So this is how this child named John the Baptist, as we're going to realize later on, this is how he's going to be before man, before them, his parents, and then before people around him. So he says he's going to be a joy to you. You're going to be rejoicing. Like, this kid's not going to be a brat. He's not going to be a terrible kid. He's not going to be that thorn in your flesh. He's not going to be a painful kid who's going to fall away years later, right? He's saying he's going to be a joy to you, not just in his birth, but in his life. He's going to be a joy. You're going to be rejoicing. You're going to be so glad that God gave you a child. And also people around you are going to be thrilled. It's not going to be this is strange, like this 60 or 65-year-old lady is having this child. It's not going to be like that, he says, to most people. Maybe some, but not to most people. They're going to be rejoicing with you, but not just at his birth, but it's also showing in his life, at what he is going to do. So when you look at that, you think, okay, before man, this is fantastic. Like, this is going to be a great child. Well, how is he before God? Well, that's verse 15. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So here's a messenger talking to a soon-to-be parent, right? And parents, that's probably the greatest news you can get about your child. When the messenger from God comes and says, your child is going to be great before the Lord. Right? Because if we think about true greatness, it's not that your child's going to be a football star or, you know, some celebrity or really, really rich or even a great preacher. Right? That's good news. That's good news, yes. Most of that's good news. But great news, the greatest news, true greatness, is when the messenger from God comes to you and says, your child is going to be great before the Lord. In God's eyes, your child is great. That's the greatest news any parent can ever receive about their child. Because that's in God's kingdom. If you're great in his eyes, then you're truly great. So that's the best news ever that a parent could possibly hear. And that's what Zechariah is being told. And then he says that he's to be set apart, right? What does it say in verse 15? It says, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink and be filled. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. This is to show that his whole life is to be set apart for God. Like you look back at Samuel in the Bible, you look at Samson. This is what God does when he wants to set apart someone's entire life for him. And also think about, he doesn't want any fermented drink because he doesn't want his body to be overcome by anything else but the Spirit who is in him from before he was even born. So it's the sense that he is completely set apart and nothing in his life is going to alter that. He's not going to take anything that, you know, makes him dizzy or makes him buzz or makes him forget who he is. No, he is to be completely set apart, filled with God's Spirit in his life. So here's this prophecy about this child who's going to be born. He's going to be great in God's eyes, and he's going to be completely set apart and dedicated to the Lord himself. So before man, he's going to be terrific. Before God, he is seen as great. You can't get a better kid than this if you're Zechariah, right? If you're anybody, you can't get a better kid than this kid. And then verse 16 through 17 says, what's his job? He's so great. Well, what's he going to do? Well, verse 16 and 17, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's set apart for the Lord, and he's going to bring back, do you see it there? He's going to bring back the faithless. Bring back the people who have abandoned the Lord. Bring back the rebellious people of Israel. Many have lost their way, right? It's a darker season. People have lost their way. They are not following the Lord. And this guy is going to have a ministry of preparing the way, of going before the Lord, calling people to repentance, calling people to the Lord. But let's just camp on that going before the Lord part. You see that there. Notice he could have said, he's going to go before the Messiah. And that's true. But notice what Luke puts in. He puts in the Lord. Here he is showing the deity of Jesus who has yet to come. And that's what this angel is saying. These are the words from the Lord that Luke has recorded, right? He's going to go before the Lord. And he's getting that from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. You can turn to Malachi, and we're going to look at chapter 4 in a few minutes. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So God is sending this messenger. Malachi is right. If you turn to Malachi, Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. And then I want us to read Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. So if you go to the end of the Old Testament, right before you see Matthew, and then we're going to connect all the dots here to see what this angel is doing from the Lord, obviously. So at the end of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, the very last words of the Old Testament says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So here's this. This is the final prophecy, okay? Right before silence comes in. There ends up being over 400 years of silence. God doesn't send another prophet after this. It's quiet. It's silence. They're left with this final prophecy about a prophet. Says the prophet Elijah, who's going to come before that dreadful day of the Lord. He's coming before the Lord himself. So this great prophecy is being fulfilled. And here, now we're in the New Testament, and God is breaking the silence with this messenger, with this angel, saying, okay, that final prophecy, guess what? I'm picking up where I just left off. Yeah, it's been 400 plus years, but here I am. I'm God, and I'm picking up right where I left off. Last time I prophesied through a prophet, I was going to send Elijah. He was going to come prepare the way for the Lord, for me, myself. Right? And here's God picking right up where he left off with this messenger. Warning. So it's not just a prophecy about another prophet. It's a prophecy about a prophet who's going to prepare the hearts of the people for whom? For the Lord. because the Lord is coming. So it's been 400 years since God has spoken through the prophets, and he's been silent, and many have fallen away. Many have lost hope in the people of Israel, right? And now he is pronouncing, hey, guess what? The Lord is coming. It's going to be through your son, so I'm going to bless you, but I'm also going to bless the people through this guy. But not is he just going to be a regular prophet. He's going to be that prophet, right? The power of Elijah, that refers back to that prophecy. And he's going to be preparing the way for the Lord himself. So this is God breaking the silence, promising him a son and promising Israel this new prophet is going to prepare the hearts of the people for the Lord. So this prophecy, this what the angel is doing, it's not just about a baby. It's not just about, oh, you didn't have a child, I'm going to bless you with a child. It's not just that. It is that, but it's also a prophet for the people. That meaning God's going to come and speak again because God spoke through the prophets. So that's good news, but not just a prophet. This prophet is the prophet that was prophesied that was going to go before the Lord. So this is a message that, guess what? Your deliverer is coming. The Lord himself is coming. So here's this prophet, and when this prophet comes, that means the Lord is coming. So this is the best news ever, okay? This is the greatest news ever. God has, in the people's mind, risen from his slumber, even though he was never sleeping. But he has broken the silence, and he has told Zechariah through his messenger. Right? Here comes your Messiah. Here comes the Lord himself through this prophet. So there's so many good things wrapped up in this messenger, in this message that he has given to Zechariah. But what's Zechariah's response? Look at 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. He's not blown away by the fact that here comes your deliverer, here comes the Lord, and it's going to come through your son. He's going to be that prophet that was told about in the power of Elijah. He's not wowed by any of that. He just says, yeah, back all the way up to how this is even supposed to happen. That's not even possible, right? We're old. I didn't forget about that we were barren, but we're old, right? Those prayers were long ago, okay? And he wants a sign. And that when you're asking for a sign, that means you don't believe. Prove it a little bit more. Like, I need a little bit more information. I need you to do some more wonders so that then I can think about it, and then maybe I'll believe your statement. So he doubted. You know, I'm so glad that this is in Scripture, because we see that it's not every time in Scripture do godly people have these flawless moments of just, boom, believing. As soon as God says something, they go, oh, yes, God. So we see that he was not a terrible person. Him and his wife, they were godly people. Yet even godly people struggle to believe God's word sometimes. And we see that Zechariah is an example of that. So what happens? Does the angel just say, no, sit down, it's okay? No, look at verse 19 through 20. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So here's Gabriel, and he's saying, you want me to prove it? Okay, well, let me tell you my name. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God daily. And I you can only just imagine, when he's saying that he stands in the presence of God, the curtain that was separating them from the Holy of Holies, right? If he went back there, if Zechariah went back there, he would have died, right? And here's the angel saying, guess what? I stand daily in the presence of God. Like, and you're going to challenge me. You're going to challenge me on this message. You can't even stand in the presence of God. So he's already showing just how powerful he is. And this is just the messenger. So he's not upset, but he's showing that, how dare you challenge God's word, right? He's reminding me, you nearly died when I first came in, right? When you realized who I was, right? You know I'm from God, yet why are you doubting? And then I love when he says that he was sent with good news. See that there at the end of verse 19? He says, I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. It's like, this isn't even bad news. Like, I've got the best news ever that anyone has ever received, right? For multiple reasons, especially for you, Zechariah. And yet you're going to be like, oh, no, I'm not sure. Let's think about this. Like, you're going to have to give me a little bit more time. You're going to have to, you know, make some more miracles, right? The angel's upset with him. And so what happens? Well, he says, you doubted, you were a skeptic. You challenged the good news, so you're going to be judged. you will be judged. And here's this. But it's also a sign. Look, he wanted a sign. So here's this judgment from the Lord, but it's also a sign. It's not a good sign. It's not a sign that Zechariah wanted, but now he can't speak. So he got judged, right? He got disciplined by the Lord, but he also got what he wanted. He got a sign from the Lord. But think about the weight of that. Zechariah could have been the first person to break the silence of the 400 years, right? He's given this glorious good news about the prophet who's going to prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is coming, and yet he doubts it. So what does God do? God takes away. He can't speak for this season, right? He can't speak. He could have been the first one to break the silence, and he's not. So here's God through this angel showing him, hey, you're all praying here. I've come. I've heard your prayers. I'm going to answer your prayers. I have broken the silence, and I want you to break the silence with the good news. But because you don't believe it, God is going to break the silence with more silence. Because he silenced Zechariah. So Zechariah now can't go and proclaim to the people. We're going to see just in a few moments how he has completely blew this glorious opportunity. But we have to stop and ask, thinking about his response, thinking about everything that happened. And we think, well, did everything collapse? Because Zechariah didn't have the faith. Did God then just say, okay, never mind, it's not going to be through you. Everything hinged on your faith, and your faith collapsed, your faith was weak, therefore I got to pull out. I can't deal with you. I'm going to find somebody stronger. I got to find somebody with more faith than you. No, God doesn't do that. God uses him despite his weaknesses. Right? So he disciplines him, right? He doesn't just let him go. He doesn't ignore that. He says, yes, your faith is weak. I'm going to discipline you. Through this angel, God disciplines Zechariah. But all God's promises are still there. All his promises are still going to take place. When Zechariah is unfaithful, God remains faithful. I mean, think about that for ourselves. Have we ever had that happen to us? Where we don't believe God can do something. Or we go to Scripture and we see some promises of God and we think, yeah, but that can't be for me. I just don't feel that. I don't think this is true right now. I can't. I don't experience it. Therefore, I don't think this is meant to be for me. And we all do that with some level, right? We look at certain promises like he's working out all things for our good. Or we look at verses that tell us that how much he loves us. We think, I'm not so sure about that. I've done some things. Or promises that he forgives all of our sins. And we look at those and go, I just don't know if that's for me right now. And we struggle with these things. Even as godly people, we struggle with the promises of God. What do? We just end up acting on our own strength because we can't experience it. We think, I can't experience it now, so I'm going to act on my own strength. I'm going to view God as silent and distant, and I'm just going to have to keep plugging away here because I don't experience these promises. I think God has kind of forgotten about me. It's been 20 plus years since I've been praying for this thing. I'm pretty sure God doesn't hear or God doesn't want me to have it. But then what happens when God shows up? Now, he doesn't always answer our prayers exactly how we've been praying. But if God has promised something, he's always going to fulfill it in his timing. So what happens when God's timing lines up and he answers that prayer? It's in that moment that we realize our hearts were in denial all along. And that's when we realize that all of God's promises in Scripture are true. We may not experience his promises on our timing, but we will experience his promises at his appointed timing. But look how merciful God is through this angel. Even in our seasons of great doubt and uncertainty and even unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. It doesn't hinge on us, right? But on the Lord who remains faithful. So your doubts and your weak faith will never mess up God's plan for your life. And the promises that God has for you, just because you do not have the faith and the ability to sometimes you waver in your faith and you don't trust him at times, God doesn't pull out and say, okay, never mind. You are weak, so I'm not going to bless you. The promises that I had for you, I'm not going to bring to you. No, God will still work even when your faith is failing. God will still hold you. God will still carry you. God will still work for you through Jesus Christ. And that's what he is doing here through Zechariah. Yes, he's going to discipline him. He's going to teach him so that Zechariah doesn't do the same thing and make the same mistake again by doubting the Lord. So he's going to discipline him. And he does that to us. He disciplines us to stretch us, to grow us. But he wants to always remind us, my promises are true. When you are unfaithful, I remain faithful. And that's good news for believers. That's great news. But another lesson we can take from this, from the unfaith, so to say, of Zechariah, is that God does bring judgment. When we doubt and we don't believe the good news, ultimately God brings judgment, right? And not just small judgment, but ultimately those who completely reject the good news, there is the judgment. There's no such thing as saying, no, thank you, I don't want the good news, right? You can say that, but then you don't get to go away and live in some neutral zone. If you reject the good news that God has sent Jesus Christ, then you embrace the judgment that is for those who don't believe, because we all need a Savior. So as we go through Luke and as we study this, let's look for the good news found in Jesus Christ, found in Him alone. And let's not reject it. Let's come, and if we don't understand something, let's wrestle with it so that we might believe it. Because this is the good news, and it's here for us to believe. And even if we doubt and struggle at times to believe some of these things that we read, God is still faithful, and they're still true for us. So look at verse, let's complete our story here. In verses 21 through 22, it says, meanwhile, you know, this is kind of like the comic books, I think, when it'd be like back at the ranch. Like this is, you might have forgotten, this is the where all the action's taking place, but guess what? There's still the people outside, if you've forgotten about. So that's what that meanwhile is here for. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So if we can kind of see that, but if we don't know the meaning, let me cut to the bottom here. When the priest would come out after this once-in-a-lifetime moment of bringing this incense and burning it on the altar and then coming out, he would announce the priestly blessing on the people. So that's what they were waiting for. Number one, he was in there way too long, right? He just needs to go in, burn the incense, come back out, and bless the people. So number one, he's in there for way too long, and they're wondering, what in the world? And then he finally comes out. It's like, where's the blessing? All these people are gathered in the temple court waiting for the blessing of the priest. And think about it. He had just received the greatest news on earth, that your Lord is coming. And here comes this prophet. It's going to be my son. He's going to prepare our hearts. And the Lord is coming. He should have been that guy to tell them that. But what happens? He can't speak. Here's the silence. It could be broken, but the silence is broken with more silence. Because he can't. He can't pronounce. God gave him that opportunity to be the one to proclaim the gospel, the good news to these people. And he doubted. So God said, okay, you're not going to be the one. So now he's silent. And no one knows what happened. He just can just make gestures. That's it. So then verses 23 through 25. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Okay, his week is done. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said, and these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And as we already talked about before, it was a disgrace, right, to not have children. Many thought that it was, in God's eyes, that means you must have done something wrong, and he or she is saying that God has taken away the disgrace among the people, right? Because she knew it was about the people. It wasn't about the Lord. She knew she was right before the Lord, but she says among the people, they can finally realize that, no, I am faithful to the Lord. But it says that she concealed herself, and we're not exactly sure why. Now, what this means is she hid herself, right, for 5 months. Means her belly. She didn't want anybody to realize she was pregnant until she couldn't hide it anymore after 5 months. And we don't exactly know why, but one reason I'm thinking is, I don't think based on her response, she doesn't talk anything about the Savior. She doesn't talk anything about her son being the prophet. I don't know at this point if she fully knew. And we can speculate, but I'm wondering at this moment, if for some reason her husband didn't completely let her know during this time of who exactly their son was. Right? He couldn't speak. There's other ways he could have communicated. So it's not gospel truth, but we wonder, why would you conceal this if your husband told you all this good news, maybe through writing or something? It says that she concealed. So I wonder if this is just 5 more months of silence. They did not. She understands that God blessed her with a child, but she doesn't know the full meaning of it yet. So here's the greatest news in the history of the world that has finally come. God has broken his 400 years of silence, and now 5 more months of silence. So God hears the prayers of his people in this story. The time has come. God has broken the silence. He is not late. God is never late, right? He comes at his appointed time, as the messenger said. He answers the forgotten prayers of an aging couple, as well as the prayers of his own people. And he's sending a prophet to make ready the hearts of a rebellious people so that they will meet their God. So here comes the Lord. And that's what this chapter, these first couple verses are about. Here comes the Lord, and yet more silence. So we'll have to wait in the silence before more news comes next week. So let's give glory to God and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you come at your appointed time. And God, it is hard, Lord, to wait on you. Lord, but I pray that you would give us the faith, Lord, to rest. When you promise something, you will fulfill it, God. And it is hard. Sometimes we wait years and years, God, to experience your promises. But God, if you've promised it, then it is true. And I pray that we might trust that, Lord, and know that your appointed time is not our appointed time and when we want. And God, we also praise you, Lord, that in our unfaithfulness, God, you remain faithful. And we praise you for Jesus Christ. We ask that this season, Lord, with the joys and the sorrows that it brings, that we would fix our eyes on the Savior who came, the Lord himself. Lord, you delivered us, and we praise you for that. Set our hearts, fix our gaze upon your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. And just want to caution us as we sing this next song, closing song, not to sing it flippantly. We're asking God to show up. So I just would ask you to think very carefully as we sing. I hope it's your heart, and hope it's my heart as well. But just want to caution us, be careful what we say, what we sing, that we're not just kind of singing it for whatever. So.
Come thou, almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to
keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.